Welcome to Truth Matters Church. We are continuing our introduction to the Epistle of Romans. Thank you so much for joining us today. I'm Jeremy. This is Pastor Alex. And today we are continuing our introduction into the Epistle of Romans. And we're going to pick up, continue our look at Paul's credentials as an apostle of Jesus Christ.
And that's exactly what we're endeavoring to do, Jeremy. And thanks for being with us for now our second session of this podcast. And as we covered in our first podcast, what we're really doing probably for this session and maybe one more, depending on the content that we'll continue to go over, is, again, we're trying to lay the groundwork into the book of Romans, because we're going to go on this journey and open up this marvelous epistle. And there's a lot of legwork that needs to be done. And we just started to do that legwork in terms of just trying to get background information, as much information as we can get. And that would include information about the author. And that's what we're going to pick up here. But we're also going to look into other historical settings, you know, cultural backgrounds and things like that, that would hopefully be helpful for us to see the scripture for what it really is. Again, it was written to a specific time, to a specific people, to a specific culture, under a specific power, including that as well. So we're going to pick up where we left off last time. And we were, we're going into the authorship of the book of Romans. And it's clear, again, that it's from the Apostle Paul. And we are starting to look into Paul, and we got into his testimony and things like that. And now we're looking at Paul's own words of his own credentials or pedigree. And boy, did Paul have a pedigree. And again, in his own words, just by a brief re-mention here, he called himself, again, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And this is found for us in Philippians 3, verses 5 through 6. And again, we covered that in our first session, and that he was circumcised in the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a former Pharisee. He was a former persecutor of the church. And here's where I want to pick up. And this is actually, this is huge in terms of Paul's pedigree, is that he was brought under the teaching of Gamaliel. And I want to look at an example in scripture where Gamaliel actually is not only mentioned, but he's actually quoted. So you can hear some of the wisdom from Gamaliel, because Paul was brought up under this rabbi who was considered one of the greatest rabbis in the first century. And he, too, was a teacher of the law. He, too, Gamaliel, was a Pharisee. And as we'll see, he was very well respected. So with that, I'd like for us to turn to the scripture to look at the person of Gamaliel. And it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 5. And just a little bit of a backdrop here. So in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were arrested, and God sent an angel. I mean, first of all, they were preaching and teaching Christ in Jerusalem. They were arrested from the religious leaders. And then they were in jail, and God sent an angel to release them and commanded them to go ahead and continue to preach in the temple. So they did that very next day. And when the council was commencing, the council, which was the religious leaders at that time, and they came and they wanted to pretty much tell the apostles to stop teaching in this name, when they tried to call and retrieve them from the prison, the guards came back and they were perplexed, like, they're not there. And they were found to be back in Jerusalem, again, preaching Christ. So that's a little bit of the backdrop here. And now they're brought again after being released, from prison, going back to the temple. And now they're brought back before the religious leaders. And here's where we're going to pick up in Acts 5, beginning at verse 33. But when they heard this, they, again, the religious leaders, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them, again, the apostles. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, here it is, respected by all the people, he stood up in the council and gave orders to put them outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Phidias rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men," again, referring to the apostles, "and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it'll be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be even found fighting against God. And here it is. They took his advice. Again, the council, the religious leaders, took his advice. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So in that example, again, Gamaliel, actually, that was very, very wise wisdom that he gave to the religious rulers. Again, they wanted to have the apostles to stop and even killed for preaching in the name of Jesus. And in his wisdom, he looked at some examples in the past history. Again, he mentioned Thaddeus and he mentioned, Judas. He mentioned these two characters, and apparently they try to lead some sort of religious or revolt. And what happened was, after they were taken out of the picture, so did their followers. So Gamaliel, again, in his wisdom, he knew that if something starts and it's not from God, it'll stop. But if God starts something, you can't do anything about it. And in fact, he even said, if you try to go against that, you will find yourself going against God. So again, here at this point in time, Gamaliel, you can say there's no indication that he's a believer of Jesus Christ at this point. But in that wisdom, there is hope, because through the acts of the apostles and through their testimony and witness, and again, him having that wisdom, you know, that wisdom could lead him to salvation, because he did have a teachable heart, apparently.
It's similar to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and was a little quiet about it. It took him a couple of years to come to faith, but he was one of two men who buried Jesus after he was crucified. So here we have a second example of a very, very large group of Pharisees who didn't believe in Christ, but Gamaliel is closer, perhaps, than just about anybody else at this time.
And that's actually a really good call out, and also a very good example, because those within the council, the Pharisees, the teachers of Israel, that even within their council, that you find the Nicodemuses, and now you find the Gamaliel. We know Nicodemus actually took it a step further, because he went to go seek Jesus at night, and we have that great discourse recorded for us in John chapter 3. So with Nicodemus, we know that he was not only a teacher of Israel, but he was also a true seeker of Messiah, and he saw the signs that Jesus did, and he knew that no one could do what Jesus did unless he was from God. So for Nicodemus, it was a little more clearer that he became a believer. Gamaliel, on the other hand, we don't have any definite scripture that says that he, in fact, sought after Christ or the teaching of Christianity, but at least in this wisdom here, that there is hope, because even within the council or the religious rulers, there is a varying degrees of the hardness of hearts and their rejection and despisement of Jesus. And at least we know in Gamaliel's case that he was acting in wisdom. But all this is to say, this great rabbi, well respected, as we saw in our account here in Acts chapter 5, he was one of the greatest rabbis in the first century. And Paul was brought under the tutelage of Gamaliel. So as far as the Jews were concerned, he can see he's the Hebrew of Hebrews. He's the Jew of Jews. Whatever a Jew can accomplish, whether it's from, first of all, from the national lineage, from the actual lineage, to the actual upbringing and education, right, and to advancing in his religion, in Judaism, Paul was at the top. Paul's credentials was really off the charts, and that's why he went ahead and called that out for us in Philippians chapter 3. And as we look more, again, we're looking at Paul's credentials. So here's the Jew of Jews, again, top of his class, you can say, as far as advancing in his religion, being brought up under the best teaching and rabbi and rabbis of his day. It's one thing to say that you are a true apostle. Well, first of all, the first test, because in Paul's day, even to this day, there are those who claim to be apostles or hold the office of an apostle. And we'll get into that, into the introduction of Romans on the office of an apostle. But for now, I'll just mention this. The office of an apostle, one way you know that it is a true apostle and someone's really truly sitting in that office. First of all, what are you saying? What's the message you bring? That's a good telltale. If what you're bringing, the gospel, the biblical gospel, that's one telltale. Another one is, and as I mentioned in our first session, is you had to be hand-selected and chosen by God. And we know that the Apostle Paul was hand-selected. So he was hand-selected to be functioning in the office of an apostle along with the other apostles in Jerusalem. So Paul has that going for him. But here's another thing. Again, it's one thing to say that you're an apostle, but here's some other credentials of his apostleship. He was imprisoned. Okay. He was beaten countless times. He was in constant danger of death, always wondering if he's going to die that day or not. He says, and this is all from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this descriptive list, when he's defending his apostleship. He, five times, he received 39 lashes.
Can you talk about the 39 a little bit versus 40? Why 39?
Yeah, so actually in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 25, within the law itself, there was, within the law, the stipulations for corporal punishment, where they actually get stripes, they actually get beaten. And it was up to the judges of Israel at that time. So the way it happened under that theocracy is they would have a judge from every tribe, and the people would pick judges, and they would put them over the people. And these judges would need to preside over the people of Israel. And their goal was to be a fair judge. And, you know, the punishment must fit the crime. They must be fair, regardless of your social standing. And within the law, there was, again, these stipulations that if the punishment felt, if they felt that the punishment deserved beating or lashes, so the guilty was found guilty and condemned, and they felt that that person should have some retribution, then they stipulated within the law, God said, okay, you can stripe him or lash him 40 times, but no more. And one of the reasons was because it would be insulting. You would degrade one, you know, your fellow brother. So God put a limit and say, okay, 40 times, if the judges decide that the punishment should result in scourging or in this case, I should say lashes or a beating, that it should be no more than 40. Again, the Jews being super sensitive with the law, and that's where the Talmud comes in, which is kind of another boundary around the law where they created all these additional man-made rules and traditions. Part of their goal was, we don't want to break the law. So they decided, the Jews, again, this wasn't stipulated in Scripture, hey, we don't want to accidentally go over 40, so we're going to give ourselves a little room in case you forget. 40 minus 1. So if they miscounted, they didn't unintentionally break the law. So five times Paul was found, you know, condemned by the Jews. And in his day, he received the 39 lashes, which is, again, the 40 less one. And that's five times.
That's just unimaginable suffering to go through for the cause of Christ.
And you know, when I think about it, too, and, you know, it just dawned on me is, you know, one of the marks that Jesus is Messiah is his pierced hands and his pierced feet and his pierced side. And we know that after his resurrection and in his glorified body, that those scars are still there. And with the Apostle Paul, with these beatings that he endured, and we're just starting to go through this list, that it is quite probable that Paul too could have his marks as a true apostle, so that even in eternity there would be this respect. Because I think many of us, especially here in the West, you know, Paul is our apostle. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. No other apostle was an apostle that was sent to the non-Jews, and that would be the rest of the world. So there is this appreciation that we have for the Apostle Paul and his ministry and his teaching, because for all intents and purposes, he is our spiritual father, in that he, you know, it was through the working of the Spirit in his ministry and in his life that we have the gospel, that we have the scripture, and that we hear Paul's heart, his shepherd's heart, and he's ministering to us even to this day. And he's been in glory for about 2,000 years now, and yet his ministry is still bearing fruit. And when he thinks about that truth that I just mentioned, that's when he breaks out into doxology in his epistles, because he sees the truth. He sees the fruit of his ministry and the gospel transcend him. And for that, he rejoices. And for that, that's why he endured all these things. But again, you know, when you go into Paul's credentials, as you can see, he wasn't just any ordinary apostle. He bore the marks of an apostle. And, you know, not only did he receive five times he received the 40 lashes, less one, but three times he was beaten with rods. You know, one time he was actually stoned, and the Jews actually thought they stoned him, and they thought he was dead. They presumed him to be dead, and they left. But Paul wasn't. He got up, and the next day he went back, and he preached the gospel. God bless this man.
So when we wake up with a headache and we don't want to go to church.
Oh, gee. You know, Jeremy, we can go there. I mean, wow. I mean, the Apostle Paul and his love and his devotion and his commitment to Christ and the ministry and the furtherance of the gospel, it is uncanny. It is a model for us, but it does put it in perspective for us. I mean, geez, look what Paul had to endure to give us what we're studying now. And yet, here we are, you know, in our comfortable, in many of our situations are far more comfortable circumstances than it was back in that day, you know, in the East. And yet, you know, there could be one little headache or whatever it is. Oh, I'm not going to church. Oh, I'm not going to read my Bible today. You know, for that, I would just appeal, you know what, let's repent of that. Because if Paul could be stoned, left for dead, and next continue on with what he believed that God Christ called him to do, that he would do that, that we as believers, whatever it is that God put it on our heart to do for the advancement of his ministry, to really do that at all costs. So regardless of our circumstances, regardless if we're having a good day or a bad day, you know, really we can learn from the Apostle Paul and follow his example.
And even what you read a few moments ago in Acts chapter 5, they counted it a joy and an honor to suffer for the name of God and for the call of Christ. Just, you know, just thinking in my own life, how we come across minor persecutions in the United States. We think, oh, the world is caving in because this little thing, someone made fun of me or they unfriended me on Facebook or whatever. And here these men suffered beatings and imprisonment, and Paul rejoiced in that. It's almost hard to fathom as a Christian in this modern day and age.
Yes, we to this day, we with all the problems in our great country, and there's lots of them. Even with all that, the liberties that we have to express our faith in Jesus Christ we're blessed in that way. Now, could that change? Absolutely. But for this time being, we do have that religious freedom as protected in the First Amendment. But as we know, with government and power and whoever's in power in government, that there's always going to be this pull and assault on how we can express that religious freedom, just like we are in our current situation. So let's continue on. Again, see, Paul, I didn't even finish. There's another page that I need to go through that, again, this is part of Paul's credentials. He bore the marks of Jesus on his body, as he put in his own words. He was shipwrecked multiple times. By the time he wrote this epistle, he was shipwrecked three times. I mean, when he wrote 2 Corinthians 11, I should say. But we know that even on his route and transit to Rome, that there was another shipwreck. So we know at least there was four times that he was shipwrecked and pretty much in despair, and probably didn't know if they were going to make it the next day. So he's been through that multiple times. Again, he spent days stranded in the sea. And we know that Paul, he's had at least four missionary journeys that we can deduce from Scripture. So he's gone through multiple missionary journeys. And again, whenever he goes from town to town on these missionary journeys, he was always in danger for his safety. He was always in danger from his fellow Jews in the towns that he visits. He was in constant danger in the wilderness. He was constant danger, again, in the seas. And he continually labored and hardship. He not only worked for the gospel, because Paul, one of the things about Paul is he wanted the quote-unquote bragging rights. He took pride in not charging for the gospel, even though the scriptures tell us, do not muzzle an ox while it treads the grain, that those who give their life to the gospel are to make their living and given means through the gospel. They're to get paid. Pay your church leaders in advancing and preaching the gospel and building up the church and ministering to the saints. But Paul, he wanted this just bragging rights for him. He took pride. He did not want to do it. He didn't want to impose any financial burden on the church. So he would be a tent maker, and he would actually do his trade to make ends meet, and then he would minister the gospel. So he's double working night and day. I mean, I'm sure he's really gone many days and nights, really without any quote unquote downtime that us here in the West are. It's part of the fabric of what we do, but not in the life of the Apostle Paul. And again, that would lead into the many sleepless nights. And he had gone many days hungry and without food. And there was an account where he gone almost 2 weeks or so without food or drink. I mean, could you imagine not eating or drinking for 2 weeks and being in dark and stranded at sea? You know, Paul was in despair from whatever human circumstances or life circumstances can throw at us. But yet, the love that Paul had for Jesus Christ compelled him to endure through those trials. And as we know that, it was the Holy Spirit that also gave him the empowerment to do that. And not to mention he battled the weather, the elements, storms, cold, what have you. So if that wasn't enough, if that's not enough of Paul's credentials, he worked night and day. He provided for himself, and he preached and ministered the gospel free of charge. And on top of that, he worried about the churches that he planted. He worried that somehow, you know, Satan might mislead them through the false teachers. And I think a lot of us, as parents, especially the mothers, I would say, you know, I think mothers, you know, generally this nurturing instinct within them, or just the nurturing part of mothers, you know, when their children are even adults. And let's say they were to go off on to college, or they were to go off and move out and live on their own, and they're to go out and they are to now drive and be out there in the world, that, you know, I think mothers struggle with just worrying. I'm not saying fathers don't either, but I would say more so mothers, just because of the nurturing, and, you know, they were connected at the womb. You know, they gave their life to this child. There's a special bond relationship between the mother and child. And then when that child is now an adult, or to be an adult and being out there, that there's this constant worry that they're going to be okay. Well, in that same sense, the Apostle Paul, again, these are his spiritual children. He was their spiritual father. And he would look at them again as their spiritual children. So not only would he minister them and then would go to somewhere else, but he would always worry about them. Now, that's the heart of a true apostle. It's one thing, you know, to come in and say you're an apostle, get what you want, and you kind of move on with your life. Not with Paul, when he gave his life and he would pour his life into you. You are now part of his life. He will remember you constantly in his prayers, and that would include, you know, the anxiety you might have, but he would lift up, you know, himself and yourself into prayer. Again, that's the heart of a true apostle, and that's who Paul was.
His love for his church is just off the charts.
It is. And even when I'm talking about, like, I thought I loved Paul a lot. I love him even more, because everything that I'm telling you, again, we're learning more about this author who wrote the book of Romans and the 13 other books of the New Testament. And we're seeing his heart and his credentials. And Lord willing, we would respect and appreciate his labor of love in the ministry, because, as you'll see, it's bearing fruit, and we are part of that. Let's now talk about the date and place in writing of the book of Romans. And the book of Romans was likely written around 55 or 56 A.D. Now, the thing is, when you try to come up with a timeline, and sometimes, we have historical sources, and it's hard to really be dogmatic on this is the precise date that these were written. But there's a general consensus, and oftentimes you'll see it's within a certain period that this is likely when the books were written. So when I'm presenting these to you as well, again, this is likely the dates. We can't know for certain from historical documents that we can tell of the actual month and year, but we can have a pretty good idea. So as far as the book of Romans, when Paul, or I should say Tertius, as you remember in our first session, that he was the one who was transcribing it, when this letter was transcribed and written, it was likely around 55 to 56 A.D. And there are some, great biblical resources out there. A lot of us are visual in that we need to see something. I definitely encourage you, especially when you're starting to get serious into Bible study, look for Bible resources that try to put things together, whether it be charts or, something in a user-friendly format that we can at least able to have a framework of things.
A lot of study Bibles include those timelines, which are very helpful as you kind of see how things break out, and it makes sense when you're reading the scripture in context, of course.
Yes. So those resources are huge because, again, when we open up our Bible, we don't see pictures and we don't see charts and stuff like that. We just have the ancient text. So solid biblical resources where they really try to stay true and really, really in good faith, try to put the scripture together, try to put the timeline together, try to put things in an organized manner so that we could better understand it. So one, for example, it's called Bible Then and Now Maps. They have a lot of great historical resources. And what they did was they attempted to take Paul's writings and they try to put it in the order from, the first of his epistle written to the last. And according to this resource, Galatians was written first, and that would be around 49 A.D. And then First and Second Thessalonians was written next, and that was around 51 A.D. And then he wrote First and Second Corinthians, which is around 56 A.D. Then he wrote this letter that we're about to study, the book of Romans, and that was around 57 A.D. So by the time Paul wrote the book of Romans, so far he's had 5 of his 13 in the bag. And now this is number 6.
And if he wrote this after 2 Corinthians, he had already gone through all these trials. So there may have even been more suffering he has gone through to write the remaining epistles.
But you see, what you just brought out there, by now understanding the order of which these letters are written, it'll also now bring to life, wow, what I just read and went through Paul's credentials in 2 Corinthians, and he's defending his apostleship. Well, he wrote Romans after that. So that kind of tells you the time frame, and also understanding the orders of when the books were written, and not just Pauline letters. We're talking about even, the other New Testament books. It'll also come into play when we get into serious Bible study, and especially when we're looking at doctrines and trying to reconcile maybe some contentions or debates within the church. What's also a good factor is to understand the order of the books and also the fact that the canon was still open. Those are factors that need to be considered, because if the canon of Scripture is still open, then there is still this need or opportunity for other, gifts or ministries within the church for further divine revelation. So, for example, New Testament prophets, for example, speaking in tongues and in languages, those type of gifts and sign gifts, there was a purpose still for it, because we also need to consider the timing in which it was written, but also we need to consider that the canon was still open.
Amen. So there was still, that's so important to have that background, because if you take it out of order and you think, well, this was the last thing he said about this, and you carry it forward to today, now you've you've created error.
Yes, and that's the last thing we want to do, and that's what we'll try to be sensitive to do as we go through our study. More things about the date and place of writing. Again, I mentioned that he wrote this probably around 55 or 56, and he likely wrote this also at the end of his third missionary journey. So as I mentioned earlier, Paul had at least four missionary journeys. So after or towards the tail end of his third missionary journey is around the timing that he penned the book of Romans. And here's something that was interesting as I was going through, you know, the resources that I have and the charts and timeline. There was this one resource that pretty much depicted the timeline of Paul. And according to this resource, Paul was probably born around 5 AD. And by the time that Stephen was martyred, and that was around 35 AD, and that's around the time Saul was converted, he would be around 30 years old. And coincidentally, that was around the age that Jesus began his earthly ministry. So I thought that was interesting in terms of, if you were wondering, how old was Saul on the road to Damascus? He was likely around 30 years old. And you know, also, you know, was also helpful in this timeline is it really does help kind of document a lot of the key events surrounding Paul's life. Of course, not only him writing his epistles, but a lot of the key events that occurred in his life. And, you know, with that, you know, Paul, again, likely wrote this towards the end of his third missionary journey while he was in Corinth. And another good indication of that, that would be supportive of this, when you read Romans towards the end, he named three people that were associated with the church in Corinth. And they were Phoebe, Gaius, and Erastus. And, you know, for those of us who want some brownie points, if you were asked the question in some Christian trivia or what have you, and the question was, okay, remember one of them could have been who wrote the book of Romans or who transcribed it. It was Tertius. Another, I think a neat little trivia question here is who hand-delivered the book or this letter to the believers in church in Rome? And the answer is it was Phoebe out of those three.
Romans 16.
And that's Romans 16, verses 1 through 2. And let me kind of read that to you here. You know, Paul commends her there. He starts off and says, I commend to you, again, he's commending to them, the believers in Rome, our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, which is in the region of Corinth. He says, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself also has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. So here Paul is saying, Phoebe's coming. And when she's coming, he's commending to them that they love on her when she comes. And it's likely that she had also that letter that was being delivered to them. So that's just a little.
That had to be amazing for them, too, to get that letter. And I'm sure his relationship with them was so intimate and loving that they were probably just accepting that with open arms and, you know, just wrapping their arms around Phoebe even to say, oh, my goodness, I can't believe we get to hear from Paul again.
Yeah. And you know what? And we're going to get into that actually as we get further, because up to this point, they haven't gotten any scripture. And the fact that here we have Phoebe going to deliver the book of Romans, and with it, you know, the gospel, the full gospel message. Yeah, as you said, I'm sure they were hungry and they were excited, and now that they can confirm what their understanding of the gospel is and get a lot of the missing pieces. So with that, I'd like to actually let's end it there. As you can see, again, there's still a lot to cover, but I'd like to end here. And what we'll do is in our next session, we'll pick up in our introduction of Romans. Trust me, I mean, I know that this could take a little time to get through the introduction, But again, the goal is let's lay this foundation, let's lay the groundwork to the best we can. I'll do my best not to get too much into the weeds, but enough where we at least have that good backdrop. So then when we open up the book of Romans with all this backdrop, and Lord willing, we'll now see that the Bible will come to life because now we were exposed and engaged with, you know, the information and historical settings and backgrounds that came with this marvelous letter. So what we'll do is we'll end here and then we'll open up our next session. And we'll now focus on the audience. Okay, who is Paul writing to in Rome? And for that, you'll find there is actually a couple of very distinctive groups there, and we'll call that out as we go further in the study.
That's great. Thank you so much, Pastor Alex. It's always so entertaining and informative to find this stuff out, the who, what, when, where, and why an epistle is written. Thank you so much. And thank you so much for joining us today. Join us next week, and you can find out more about us at truthmatterschurch.org.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's Truth Matters Church podcast. We would love to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook or our website, truthmatterschurch.org. If the Lord has put it on your heart to support this nonprofit ministry, you can do that at our website, truthmatterschurch.org/give. And you can listen to our podcast on Amazon Music, Apple Music, Spotify, and even on your Amazon Alexa device. Simply ask Alexa to play the Truth Matters Church podcast. And don't forget to subscribe to our YouTube channel by searching for Truth Matters Church. Contending for the faith, one verse at a time. This is Truth Matters Church.